If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope that you do, open with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Follow along with me as I read from God's holy word this morning. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. When He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Lord God, You are worthy of all praise. Jesus, You are worthy of all worship from every created thing, and You alone are the one worthy to bring the divine plan all together, to accomplish the will and plan that God has determined. Lord, we ask now that You speak to our hearts as we think about the worship that is occurring around Your throne at this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In June 22nd, 1982, a movie came out that had every young boy in his backyard practicing what became known as the crane kick. That movie was The Karate Kid. Every young boy who watched that movie when it came out had the desire to know karate the way Daniel's son knew karate. I recall Dawn and I just watched that movie not just a few days ago, and I told her, I said, I'm not going to lie, when I was a boy, I was out in the backyard doing that crane kick because I thought it was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. If you know anything about that movie, if you've seen it, it tells the story of a young boy named Daniel who moves out to Southern California with his mom, and not long after they have moved there, he encounters bullies who have been learning karate at Cobra Kai Dojo. Well, in a strange series of events, Daniel becomes friends with a man who is the maintenance man at the apartment complex they live in, that man being Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi is a martial arts expert himself. And he takes Daniel under his wing and he begins to teach him karate, but not in a formal sense, but he uses strange techniques and strange ways of teaching Daniel karate. If you've seen the movie, you know that Daniel goes to Miyagi's home and one of the first things he tells Daniel is, I want you to wax all of my cars. He has 5 cars and he says, so take the wax and wax on with right hand, wax off with left hand in circle. And then after that, he has him sand the floor in his backyard. He says, sand the floor in big circles, sand the floor. And then he has him paint the fence. And he said, well, you paint the fence, use long strokes, up, down, up, down. And then he has him paint his house. When you paint the house, use long strokes side to side, side to side, side to side. And after that, Daniel is very frustrated. He thought he's going to learn karate. And it seems like in his mind, all he's doing is meaningless chores that amount to nothing that Mr. Miyagi didn't want to do. And when he voices his frustration to Miyagi, Miyagi says, Daniel, I want you to show me wax on, wax off. And as Daniel begins to show the motion of wax on, wax off, Miyagi throws a punch. And when he does, Daniel blocks it. He throws another punch and Daniel blocks it. And all of a sudden, Daniel begins to realize in these meaningless chores, he was actually learning defensive karate. And in that moment, Mr. Miyagi makes this statement. Danielson, not everything is as it seems. Not everything is as it looks, you know. What Daniel saw as mindless and meaningless chores, he was really learning defensive karate. Miyagi's statement, I believe to Daniel, is still a relevant statement for us today. In our lives today, with the world around us, seemingly becoming more evil, more self-consumed, it's easy for us to get discouraged with the state of our world. As we suffer for the name and the cause of Christ and our faith in Christ, it's easy to feel beat down. As we're tempted with the enticements of the world, we can believe that the world will give us the satisfaction that we long for and therefore turn away from Christ. Yet not everything is as it looks. You see, there is a world that we cannot see, a spiritual world that exists all around us. And it's to this spiritual world that John wants to open our eyes to here in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And so as we jump into Revelation chapter 4, John begins by saying, after these things, which is a reference back to everything we have looked at in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So after describing to us the vision of the glorified Christ and the present state of the church in chapters 2 and 3, John's vision continues. And as it continues, he says, I heard a voice, and it was the first voice that I heard, which is a reference back to chapter 1, verse 10, where we identified that voice then as the voice of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is still speaking, and Jesus is going to reveal to John what must take place after these things. Again, the things that we've looked at in the first three chapters of Revelation. John is now transported, he says, through an open door that is standing open to heaven, where he will see what must take place, what will transpire on the earth at the second coming of Christ. So let's look at this scene in heaven, because this is where we are transported to. John is opening our eyes again to the unseen world, the spiritual world that you and I cannot see with our natural eyes. John, just like Mr. Miyagi, is saying, not everything is as looks, you know. For example, you remember the story of King Aram and Elisha from 2 Kings. King Aram sent an army to capture Elisha, the prophet of God. When King Aram's army surrounded the city where Elisha was, Elisha's servant panicked. But Elisha said to him, don't be afraid. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, he said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And at that moment, the Lord opened the eyes of Elisha's servant so that he could see the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. As the Aramean army advanced, it was struck with blindness by God. God's servant, Elisha, and Elisha's servant were given eyes to see the unseen world around them. Here in Revelation, John is opening our eyes to the unseen world. And as we see this unseen world, it should bring great comfort to our hearts. So as we look at the scene in heaven and what is occurring there and what will take place on earth, we are reminded that God is in control of all things, which is but clearly seen in John's description of the throne upon which God sits in verse 2 and 3. Remember, as John uses the word like throughout Revelation, he's telling us what he saw, what it was like, not exactly as it was or is. And so as he looks at the throne in heaven, the throne of God, he sees one sitting on the throne who is God the Father himself. And he says, the one sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone, which may represent majesty, holiness, or purity. And he says, he was like sardius or carnelian in appearance, which probably signifies wrath or judgment because that stone is red in color. And there was around the throne a rainbow, reminding us of God's covenant with Noah and his faithfulness. We put these images together, we have a vision of God's majesty, splendor, glory, and faithfulness. Then in verse 4, it says, around the throne of God, John saw 24 thrones, and upon those thrones, 24 elders clothed in white garments signifying their purity, and golden crowns on their heads signifying victory. These 24 elders represent the complete people of God. Remember, within the book of Revelation, the number 12 represents completeness. And so you take 12 of those elders, and they represent 12 tribes of Israel, symbolic for all the saints of the Old Testament. 12 of the other elders represent the 12 apostles, symbolic for all the saints of the New Testament. So 12 plus 12 equals 24. Thus, these 24 elders represent all the people saved by Christ from the time of the Old Testament era through the New Testament age up to His return. So this should speak to us because this is about us, those who are saved by Christ. And the question is, do we value the truth that is being presented here? That truth being that Jesus gives to those who overcome everything He promised them. Everything Jesus promised to those who overcome in chapter 2 and 3, He will deliver. Does that matter to you? Do you value what Jesus offers you over what the world entices you with? Let me ask you this morning, what is keeping you from being passionate about God? Are you bored with God? Do you find other things more interesting than God? For you see, this verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, and this chapter, and this book, and this Bible exist to convince you, to convince us that God is infinitely more interesting than any enticement the world will ever put before you. We were made to know God, not fritter our life away. I was made, you were made to know God. As John continues with his vision of what is occurring in heaven in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 4, not only does he see the one seated upon the throne, but he sees the worship in heaven that is going on around the throne. And in these verses, what's important to recognize is that God and His reign, symbolized by His throne, are at the center of the world. God and His reign are at the center of the world. God is the center of the world. Consider what we see here in verses 5 through 11 in chapter 4. We see the seven lamps, which are the seven churches, which represent the people of God. Thus, the people of God are always under the watchful eye of God Himself. The thunder and the lightning suggest God's throne is fizzing with power. Notice John said, out from the throne comes thunder and lightning. The seven spirits, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 4, represent the complete presence of God through His Spirit in the world. The sea, in verse 6, within Scripture, the sea often represents the chaos of the world, but here it is under God's feet and it is calm. The forces of chaos, the chaotic world, is brought to calmness under the rule and reign of God. In verse 6 through 9, John describes four living creatures. One like a lion, one like a calf, one like having the face of a man, one like a flying eagle. These same images are spoken of in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 1 as he has his own vision of God's throne. These creatures with six wings and eyes around and within sing praises to God day and night. They represent the praise of all creation before God's throne. So all creation worships God before His throne. John's vision as well as Ezekiel's draw on imagery from their cultures. It was common for authors of apocalyptic literature to use imagery from their own day, their own cultures, to convey their message. Empires throughout history have used powerful beasts to represent their power. This is something we still do today. Think about the eagle on the U.S. presidential seal, the lion on the British 10 pence, or the dragon used by the Chinese to convey imperial power. It's not that John was predicting the United States or Britain or China as world powers. Rather, he's conveying idolatrous powers use symbols and imagery to proclaim their own ultimate power. So John is showing us here that God is more powerful than all the kingdoms and all the empires of the world, and that ultimately all the empires of the world will bow in worship before God. No one is more powerful than the kingdom of God, is what John is saying. So these four living creatures don't proclaim the power of earthly kingdoms. These four living creatures proclaim the power of heaven's King, one who is perfect in his authority, seen in the likeness of the lamb, and in the likeness of the lion, who is the king of the animal world, noble and respected. One who is perfect in his activity, seen in the one like a calf or ox who serves others through their great power. One who is perfect in his majesty, seen in the one who has the face of a man, intelligent, rational, and spiritual. One who is perfect in his deity, seen in the one like an eagle who is the mightiest among birds and swiftest of all creatures. These creatures are strong like a lion, serve like an ox, see like a man, and are swift like an eagle. They witness to the greatness and glory of our God. And this is clearly seen in their words of praise in verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Think for a moment about what that says to the churches of John's day and what it still says to us as the church today. Churches who were either struggling or compromising or both. They needed then, and we need today, a vision of God's reign if we are to endure suffering and end compromise. We, just like them, need to be reminded that our God reigns. As John is writing Revelation, he is responding to the claims of eternal Rome, that they have ultimate power, that they have eternal power. Rome appeared to rule the known world, but John is saying here, no, God rules over all the world. It's worth considering the impact this vision might have had on John's readers and us today. It's not fair, children often say from an early age. And as adults, we're no different. Our language just becomes more sophisticated. We say things like, why doesn't God help me? God, where are you? God, what are you doing? But Revelation chapter 4 reminds us that we are not the center of the world. This is God's world, not ours. At stake is God's glory, not ours. Everything exists to glorify God, not us. This vision illustrates this, and the song of verse 13 makes it explicit. God doesn't exist to follow our agenda or to serve us. For everyone who is enduring suffering, this perspective is both humbling and liberating. You are not in control of your life. God is. And He has the right to order your life and order your circumstances as He sees fit. You have no rights before God. You are not the center of your world. God is. This is what John is telling us. Everything comes out from the throne of God because God and His reign are at the center of everything. Well, as John continues to look at the events happening in heaven at the throne of God in chapter 5, verse 1. He sees in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book sealed up with seven seals. And we need to ask ourselves about this sealed book. We need to ask the question, what's in it? What's in this book? But based upon the fact that it's sealed with seven seals and that those seven seals will ultimately be broken in chapter 6 through 8, we can confidently say that this book contains the events that will bring history to a conclusion. So it contains everything we read from chapter 6 through chapter 22. And as John sees this book, he hears an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?" We heard the choir sing a moment ago. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? And at this moment in John's eyes, according to what he sees in verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it, which caused John to weep greatly in verse 5, because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. Why does John weep? John weeps because he wants to see what's in that book. There's something in him that says that book, it has to be opened. I want to see what's on the inside of that book. We know from the rest of Revelation what happens once the book is opened. So we can say what wouldn't happen if the book were not opened. If the book were not opened, Jesus would not be worshipped as the one worthy to open the scroll. Jesus would not be worshipped as the world's Redeemer. The martyrs of the faith in chapter 6 would not be avenged. The prayers of the saints in chapter 8 would not be answered. God's appointed plan would not come to pass. The kingdom of the world would not become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. The wicked would not be judged. Jesus would not come back. God would not reign in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. If this book is not open, the Bible's promises do not come true, and all hope is defeated. You see now why John wept? He knew this book had to be opened. He was concerned about the state of Christ's church and the brokenness of the world. I wonder, have you ever felt that way? Perhaps when you think of the state of the church or the state of Christianity, it discourages you. Just as John was discouraged by what he saw in Christ's church, sometimes we get discouraged by what we see. The resolution to the pain that John felt is the same resolution we still need today. And that resolution comes in chapter 5, verse 5 through 7, when we see the conquering Lamb in heaven. John is weeping. And in verse 5, he's told, not just told, but commanded, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And as John looks at this conquering Lion King, he sees a lamb standing as if slain in chapter 5, verse 6. However, this is no ordinary weak little lamb. This lamb possesses all strength symbolized by the seven horns on its head and all knowledge seen in the seven eyes on its face. And it is all present seen in the appearance of the seven spirits of God. This is the Lion of Judah who has conquered the grave. He is David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? He is. He is worthy to open the book. And because he is worthy, in verse 7, he approaches the throne and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he did this, in verse 8, we're told that everyone in heaven assumed a posture of worship. And not just those in heaven, but in verse 13, those on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them also worship the Lamb by singing a new song unto Him. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. These words of praise show us that He, Jesus, is worthy of all worship. This chapter, these two chapters, chapter 4 and 5, move from weeping to a new song of praise. And that is the movement we need to make day by day as we reflect on our world and then reflect on it again in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're right to weep when we see the brokenness of our world and the brokenness in the lives of our friends and family. But we're also right to sing when by faith we see the triumph of the crucified Lamb. Take note of the command in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Stop weeping. Behold. This is the response that John wants from his readers. This is the response John wants from us. Stop weeping. Weep no more. Instead, look to the crucified King. Stop weeping. Behold the Lamb. There's a message here for our culture. Not everything is as it looks, you know, in the words of Mr. Miyagi. Don't be fooled by what you can see and what you cannot see. It may appear to you that Christianity is fading, that Jesus is irrelevant to our world, but God is on His throne. On earth in history, Jesus may have looked like a slaughtered lamb, but in heaven He is enthroned, and one day He will be enthroned upon the earth. There's a message for the church today. Don't give up. The defeats of history are not the last word. The ultimate defeat was at the cross. There it all ended in tears, but the command of Revelation chapter 5 is stop weeping, behold. We see the church scorned. We see Christianity in decline. We see our culture moving away from biblical norms, but John says, behold the Lamb on the throne. And then finally, there's a message for you, individually. Maybe what you see is the enticements of the world. Maybe you're being enticed by career, by sex, by money, by power, whatever it might be. You're being enticed by the world. It's hard to live for Christ when all we see are the temptations of the world all around us. And the fact is, we sin when we determine that what the world entices us with is better than what God offers us. But that's what happens in our lives day after day. And John says to that, behold, look to the Lamb on the throne, the one who died for you and the one who offers you salvation now. Dear lost person here today, whether you're here in this room or whether you're watching online, hear me. Behold the Lamb. Stop looking to the world for everything that you want and desire to bring you satisfaction, to make you whole, to fill that hole, that void that you have in your life. Stop looking to the world to fill that. Jesus is the only one who can give you what you need. He offers it freely to you. All you must do is repent of your sin, place your faith in Him, and He will save you. Stop looking to the world. Behold the Lamb. Church, in a world that seems like it is moving further and further away from God, in a time where church attendance is on the decline, where it seems people don't want to have anything to do with Christianity or the Bible, behold the Lamb, for He is still on the throne. And nothing will remove Him. To our world, may we go out every day with the simple message, behold the Lamb, the one who died for you, and the one who offers you salvation now. God, we come to You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You that You are seated upon Your throne. Right now in this moment, worship is occurring around Your throne. Angels are worshiping You. Saints who are there already are worshiping You. That is occurring right now. That's not something that's future. That's present. And as we come into here, we get to be a part of that worship. Even though we're not there in heaven, we reflect every Sunday, every Wednesday, what's occurring in heaven when we worship You. Lord, we do look forward to that day, and we pray for that day to come where we, with all the completed people of God, will worship You around Your throne and forever glorify You for all of eternity. But right now, we live in a fallen, broken world, and it is easy for us to give in to the enticements of the world. It's easy for us to be discouraged by the brokenness and the sin of the world. It's easy for us to be discouraged by church attendance being in decline, by a world seeming to run away further from Christ and having nothing to do with Christianity. They don't want the gospel preached to them. It's easy for us to become discouraged over those things, but You have told us here, behold the Lamb. May our eyes forever stay on the Lamb. For when we behold You and our eyes are on You, every need we have is satisfied. And help us as Christians to go out every day with that message. Behold the Lamb, One who died for you and offers you salvation. And right now in this moment, Holy Spirit, I pray that You move among the hearts of the lost. May they behold the Lamb and see that He is the only one who can satisfy what they're longing for. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.